Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Valley Baptist Sunday School 2 weeks before Christmas. Open your songbooks to 205, Go Tell It on the Mountain, one of our favorite Christmas carols. And I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us for the whole day. We'll sing just the first two verses of this and then have missionary moments. And then we'll sing Away in a Manger, okay? Number 205, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Open your songbooks to 232, maybe 233. We'll do 232, okay? And we'll sing that just one verse, and then our Sunday school classes will be dismissed. 232, Away in a Manger.
I'll start at the end as I begin. The author in his book here, this Respectable Sins, is he said at the end that he hopes that kind of asked if the reader has been affected by what we've covered up to now. And what have we covered? Honestly, I don't have the information in front of me, so this is off the top of my head. Hopefully I remember. But we talked about ungodliness. That was the first one, and the idea of not including God or not keeping God in our thoughts through all our comings and goings. Then we talked about anxiety, and we talked about frustration, and we talked about discontentment last week. Did I miss one? I didn't miss any. My wife said I didn't miss any, so I must be okay. All right, so anyway, and then he goes, he says, because from now on, I hope you've kind of, you know, gotten, sought God's help to kind of be free from these sins or have victory over these sins. And he said, because as we go forward, the sins will get uglier. So these are the good ones, the kind of not so difficult ones. So be ready. And you missionary folks, I'm sorry you'll be missing as we get into some really ugly sins, but you'll get caught up when we return, when you return.
You have to let us know what they are so we can, know what we missed.
Yeah, well, I will. I'll try.
On my church website.
Yeah, there you go. That's right. Okay, so unthankfulness. In my open office software, as I was writing this, it put a little squiggly under unthankfulness. It didn't recognize it as a word, but I put it into my dictionary. I think it is a word, unthankfulness. It's the opposite of thankfulness. So let's get into this. Boy, I've got a whole page that I'm not even going to refer to here. Okay, Roman numeral number one. As we start to consider this topic, society at large is unthankful to God. This has had both in the past and in the present day serious consequences. Let's turn, if you would, and yes, we refer to this passage often. As I covered different social issues and so forth before we got into this series, before the theological series, Romans chapter 1. We refer to Romans chapter 1 a lot. And we're going to do it again today. That's right. The bold 21 in brackets after 18 is that's the key verse. But they're all important. But that's the one we want to focus on. So I'm going to just read that, starting in verse 18, and I will read through to the end of that, to verse 32. I'll read faster and faster as I go, but we'll get it covered. Verse 18, 4, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's the key verse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So here's a progression now, as we go from this point, them being unthankful. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's ungodliness to the extreme, if you would, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So looking at letter A under Roman numeral 1, as described in Romans 1, the process of moral degradation actually began, that's your blank, actually began with a failure to honor God as God and with unthankfulness. I should have bolded that probably, unthankfulness. Again, there in verse 21, because although they knew God, and I don't, for one thing, when you read this passage, at least when I read this passage, my default view is that he's talking about things in the past. Even then, he's writing this 2,000 years ago, roughly, but it's like he's saying, even before that, before my day, they did this. And yet, it's a process that happens in the present day as well. So, but it says here, although they knew God. So if it happens in the present day, I mean, it's not like, what do you think that means? Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In what, how can, and then they go into the, you know, then they're unthankful and they fall into all these different sins. Yes, Shane.
What I interpret it to mean is that they know about God, and how can you not know about God with everything that's available today? Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about present.
Yeah.
But there's a wall there, so they don't acknowledge him as God. You know, and I've been chastised about, you know, trying to witness to somebody that What do you base that on? You can't see him, so he can't be real because you can't see him. You know, that was one person.
Yeah.
You say, well, Scripture, when you read Scripture, when you read the Bible, that tells you everything you need to know. Well, that was written by man, and that's flawed. I mean, there's always an excuse.
Always.
There's always an excuse.
So.
Yeah.
This morning, I heard this short interview with, many of you might remember, growing up in the late 60s and 70s, Alice Cooper. He became a believer a number of years ago, and he is very dedicated to the Lord.
Yes, he is.
In the interview today, he was asked about what Jesus Christ means to people, and he said a swear word. And so the interviewer, which was Greg Laurie, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a pastor out in California and became a believer himself during the Jesus Revolution movements of the late 70s. But he went on to interviewing men, and Alice Cooper finally said, the problem is man is sits on his own throne and will not get off his throne to let God have it. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, wow, coming from a guy like that who, you know, was into the drug scene and, you know, yeah, wrote one of the most famous songs ever played at the last day of school. And,
yeah.
You know, so, yeah. But yeah, I'm so impressed by how far he has come in his walk with the Lord. So, but it just goes to show you, man is truly unthankful to God. They know about God. They just won't give in to him.
Yeah, I'm going to quickly, I got some other hands, but just to summarize what Denise said, she shared about, she watched an interview, heard an interview with Alice Cooper, who was a famous rock person from years ago, but he did come to know the Lord, and in his interview, he basically said the problem is man sets himself up on the throne and won't allow God on the throne. So that's part of it. It's like God is there, but man wants to be on the throne instead. Okay, Ben? And Denise, well, let's go to the other Denise first, I guess.
Okay. I was just thinking about Revelation 16, where God is pouring out all of his bowls of wrath upon these people. And it says, they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And it's repeated two verses later. This went on the next bowl. It's like they know God. They know God is doing it, and yet they choose to blaspheme and not repent. So there's unthankfulness to the uttermost.
Okay, so Denise mentioned Revelation 16, where it said that where people knew that God was bringing this plague, this judgment, but they still blasphemed God. It's like they knew God was there, but they still blasphemed him. So in a way, it's like here they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. Ben?
We're told in Revelation that during the tribulation period that the Holy Spirit is not present like it is now. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like with the Holy Spirit present now, mankind has this moral sense of life. There's a, you know, people understand that killing someone else, murdering someone else, it's immoral to do that. And so there's this understanding that if there's morality, there's got to be a higher authority in a sense. And so they understand some of that, but they don't understand that God exists like necessarily in like for Scripture. But they, like we already mentioned, they kind of put themselves in God's place and they designed how they want to live their life and how they want to play out their own, you know, understanding of morality and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
There's a gentleman, he's an evangelist that travels around to different college campuses and engages with the students, mm-hmm. debates with them. And a lot of times that's one direction he heads as he talks about morality and how we have, you know, we're made in the image of God, and so we have given that kind of morals from God. And right. So he kind of goes into that. It's interesting. But
yeah. So again, in a sense, they know God. They don't know the details of God from a scriptural perspective, but they feel they know there's a right and wrong somehow. They like to push God off the picture, but there's some sense in which they know God. Yeah, Kathy.
120 says it exactly. They are without excuse. It doesn't matter why or anything else. God said they're without excuse.
They are.
So did, I'm sorry, is God hardening their hearts?
No, he's just allowing them to.
Yeah, it's a matter of he allows them to go the way they want to go. Okay, so in other words, it's natural for them to harden their hearts. So as they turn from him, he'll let that happen. Okay. I mean, there are scripture that actually says in places where he does harden their hearts, but it's not that he actively, it's like they're hardening their own hearts and he's allowing it to happen. Okay.
Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness.
Yeah.
And then 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. He just is kind of, you know, allowing them to walk the unrighteous path.
It's like by his grace, God, and this was not, I didn't, thank you, this is great, but I wasn't planning to spend this much time on this. But yeah, God in his grace gives people a conscience and a checkpoint to hold them back. But as verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind. So it's like God in his grace restrains that, but as they continue to reject him, he lets them go their way. We don't, and we praise God that he is a sovereign, almighty God who can control all that masterfully. He still keeps his plan in view, and that won't change. But he lets man go his own way. So, well, thank you. So, again, although they knew God, there's a sense in which everyone, they're without excuse, and they know God is there. But they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't put him on the throne. They put themselves on the throne, if you want to say it that way. But then, nor were thankful. And as we'll see as we go through this, there is a lot we can be thankful for. But okay, so let's... okay, so letter A, as described in Romans 1, the process of moral degradation actually began with a failure to honor God as God and with unthankfulness. Letter B, have we... This is a question that we need to consider ourselves. Have we as Christians contributed to the downward moral spiral of our present day's culture through our own failure in thanksgiving? It is very easy, as we've just sort of done, to point to unbelievers in their rejection of God and the thing, their unthankfulness, to judge them for that. But wait a minute, hold it. What about us? Have we contributed to that overall downfall with us not being thankful as we should be? It's a question we need to ponder. So as we proceed, Roman numeral number 2, we as believers in the Bible as the authoritative word of God are more accountable to obey it. If they don't believe it, they don't pay attention to it, they don't really know what it says. In their hearts, yes, God still judges, but... we are accountable to obey it. We claim that we believe it's true. So part of that obedience is to give thanks to God always and for everything. So let's turn to Ephesians. What do I have there? I don't have anything there. I'm sorry. Please jot down. Ephesians 5. You can say Ephesians 5:20, but we're going to read more than that. But again, that's the important verse, Ephesians 5:20. Okay, so let's turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start back at 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Remember those folks back in Romans 1? They became fools. As fools, thinking they were wise, they became fools. But we should not be unwise. But, okay. not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, so a little side point today. I noticed, you know, I never really paid attention to that where it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, that's interesting. I just looked at some commentaries on that, and it's like one commentator said, the reason we want to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus is he is the only mediator. And through him alone can we approach to God, actually. It's for his sake only that God will hear your prayers or receive your praises. I guess I've read over that before and not really paid attention to the fact that we're supposed to do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so letter A. What we did there is, we need to give thanks to God always for everything. That means, letter A, that means that our entire lives should be those of continually giving thanks for both the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings of God. Okay, there we go. I lost my place in my notes here. That being the case, number one, under that, failing to do so, in other words, continually giving thanks, makes one guilty of the subtle sin of unthankfulness. I thought about this, I thought about all of you as I'm preparing this and thinking, this is maybe, based on my fellowshipping with those of you who are in the room and stuff and in conversations and so forth, I can't think of any of you who aren't thankful for what God's done for them. I don't know that this is a serious problem for you. I think most of you probably are thankful most of the time, if not almost all the time. But if you're like me and other human beings, there are times when we lose our focus and we're not as thankful as we should be. Or in fact, we start to get resentful about something. But so this is something, hopefully it's not too bad with you, but maybe you realize we can all fine tune this at least. So let's keep that in mind. So again, if we fail to continually give thanks, we're guilty of this unthankfulness. Yes.
In A, you say that we should be giving thanks for both the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings of God. But what about the things we don't consider are blessings? Mm. Okay. It says in everything give thanks.
You're right. We'll get there. Yeah,
okay.
Denise made,
Denise made
the point that I said here we should give thanks for both the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings. In fact, we should give them, again, for all things, always for everything. We did get that in Roman numeral 2. That's there. And we'll get to the everything in a little bit. Thanks. Good point. Let's not forget that. Okay, letter B then. The idea that we should give thanks to God always for everything. This is totally reasonable, since as Paul told the crowd in Athens, God gives to all, and I think you guys have some freebies. I didn't blank out your underlines. Gives to all breath, life, breath, and all things, and that in God we live and move and have our being. This is kind of a hypothetical, and you've maybe heard this before, but you know, if God were to stop doing his work in his controlling hand over the universe, we're gone, right? We don't exist. We don't hold together. He is, you know, says in Colossians, he holds everything together. So he gives us everything. So let's turn and look at that. Acts chapter 17. See the instance where Paul actually spoke to this group. Okay. Again, these folks in Athens, they just wanted to hear any new thing, right? So they were very interested in what Paul had to say. And I'm going to go back to verse 22 in Acts 17 there. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, or otherwise the King James says Mars Hill, same place, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing," there's kind of where they knew God, but they didn't worship him as God. They were confused, right? "Okay, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So in other words, though really Paul put it perfectly as he was led by the Holy Spirit there, there is absolutely nothing we can do. Those are your blanks. Absolutely nothing we can do without the infinitely powerful, gracious, merciful, and loving hand of God. Nothing. There's nothing we can do without him. All right, let's get into... I'm gonna pause there. We do take things for granted. I do. I just thought about my eyesight. You know, it wouldn't take much for whatever reason. People have lost their eyesight, some people, like Fanny Crosby, never had her eyesight. But until something goes wrong with the way you're seeing things, you don't think about it. Typically, it's like, it just is. It's always been. I expect it to be. And that's kind of, so that's just one example. The fact that we can hear, or the fact that we can move, we can move our foot and our ankle, our hip. You could go on and on. There's just nothing we can do without him. He enables us to do anything. Have you ever thought, those of you who play the piano, I don't know how you do that. How in the world you can see all those notes at the same time and move all these different fingers and keep track of the timing? And how do we do that? God's enabled us to do it. It's amazing. Letter C. Let's go to this. Among the countless things, there we go, that's a good lead-in. Among the countless things we should be thankful for, highest on the list must be that he has made us alive who were dead in sin. Okay, we talked about, so let's turn, if we would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, here we go. This is, again, I just said, highest on the list must be he has made us alive who were dead in sin. So if you're there in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at this amazing passage. "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, there's the but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So again, what we read there, just right there in verse 5, certainly is something we should be thankful about, if nothing else. Of course, we should be thankful for all these other things. But we as believers should be thankful for that. Right? Number one under that, this was made possible by the Almighty God coming down to reconcile us to himself by letting Christ take the punishment for our sin while imputing to us his righteousness. That's how he made us alive. We who were dead, he made us alive by Christ's work on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin and giving us his righteousness. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 21. No. 2 Corinthians 5. Is that right? Okay. Yeah, it's verses 17 to 21. That's what... Okay. I don't think there are 21 chapters in 2 Corinthians, are there? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Okay, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Anytime we try and share the gospel, that's what we're trying to do. We're imploring them on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Verse 21, an amazing verse. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was the perfect one, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, as we celebrate the Christmas season and we think of Jesus coming to earth, God coming to be a man, living a perfect life, and then he did that for us. He died for us. He took our sin on him and gave us his righteousness. That made it possible for us dead people to be made alive. Okay, so yes, we should be thankful for that. And then number two, under that, might we, this is kind of a prayer, might we be as the one, do you have a blank there? Yeah, one, that's one. O-N-E, the one in 10 who received Jesus' physical healing. Let's turn to Luke 17, and this is, a passage many of you might be familiar with. But, it's about the story, the account talks about physical healing, but it certainly can apply to our spiritual healing that God has done in our lives. Starting in verse 11. Okay. Verse 11. Now it happened as he, that's Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. The priests in that time, in that culture, were the ones they would go to. The priests would announce them to be clean. Okay, so he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus miraculously cleansed them. And one of them, there were 10, right? But one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, which would be unlikely, okay? The Samaritans weren't looked on well, but here Jesus accounts this was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So it's easy to read that account and judge those 9 who didn't return back to Jesus and give thanks. But we should ask ourselves whether we have properly thanked or whether we continually thank Jesus for what he has done for us. So might we be the 1 in 10? And might there be more than 1 in 10? Because that's not a law fixed. It was just an example that Jesus gave. It makes me wonder, though, if that's not kind of the typical percentage, that maybe 1 in 10 will actually do what God wants them to do. So again, might we be the 1 in 10? You know what? I'm going to stop there, because people will start filing in more probably. Any questions or comments? There is time for that before we... I thought we would finish this, but we had a great discussion earlier that pushed things back a little, but that's okay. Yeah, Ben?
I think the... talking about, you know, the sin of being unthankful, I think the time that we run into that the most is when you have struggles like, for example, oh, I got a flat tire, so I'm so thankful for this flat tire as I'm sitting on the side of the interstate as cars are flying by, and it's the middle of winter and it's snowing out. You know, those are the times that you run into that sin of not being thankful.
Yes, I'm going to peek ahead. I don't really want to push through this last couple bullets, but number 3, and this is the point Denise asked about, obedience to the Bible also requires that we be thankful not only for all things, but also in all things. Oh, okay. So let's do this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, you know what it says. I'm going to tell you what it says. It says, well, verse 16 says, rejoice always. 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay? So that's in all things. Letter A, I'm going to finish up. Letter A, this certainly would include circumstances that we would naturally not feel thankful about, right? You're not thankful about that flat tire on the highway. You don't feel thankful about it. But we can, by the Spirit, fulfill this command by trusting the promises of God, like those found in Romans chapter 8. We're going to do this. Romans chapter 8. Again, we refer to Romans 1 a lot. We refer to Romans 8 a lot. 8, Romans 8, chapter verse 28 and 29. Again, familiar passages to us. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according. All things work together for good. Do they just happen to work together for good, or does God make them work together for good? God does that. He orchestrates it, okay? To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've referenced this passage before, even in this study. So, number one there, by faith we believe God is using, by faith, in the promise of God. We believe God is using the particular situation for good to conform us more to Jesus. Okay, so it's not something that's natural to us. It's got to be controlled by the Spirit working in us to realize this is for good, somehow to conform us more to the image of Jesus. Okay? And finally, number two, let's read first those verses 38 to 39, some of your favorites possibly. Paul writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," those are two pretty big circumstances, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, by faith in the promises of God, we know God still embraces us, that's your blank, embraces us with his love throughout the difficulty. He's there, he loves us, and he's embracing us through it all. Okay, amen? I'm going to close with a quote from the book, to apply this. He says here, "So the giving of thanks in a disappointing or difficult situation is always to be done by faith in the promises of God. It is not a matter of doing it by sheer willpower. If we do that, we are giving thanks with our lips, but not with our hearts. But as we cling to the promises of God, we can say," and here's an example prayer he recommends, "Father, the circumstance I am now in is difficult and painful. I would not have chosen it, but you in your love and wisdom chose it for me. You intend it for my good, so that by faith I thank you for the good you are doing in my life through it. Help me to genuinely believe this and be able to thank you from my heart." I can make copies of that if you want that. I thought that was beautiful and well done. Yes.
I want a copy.
Okay. All right. I'll make some copies. Yes. So let's close in a quick word. Yeah, Shane? Okay.
What was the blanks on 3 and then A below it? Roman numeral 3.
3 is not only for all things, but also in all things.
Yeah, that's what I thought. And A?
A is we would naturally not feel thankful about, but we can fulfill it by trusting in the promises of God.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your promises and help us to trust them as we give you thanks for all things. And we pray for your blessing upon the service to come now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.